Last time I spoke, which was the week before last, we started talking about the devil and we ended up talking about Jesus. Not that we want to talk about the devil at all, because our focus is always best kept on Jesus. Last time I gave the title to the talk, Facing Opposition in Our Lives. And I want to carry the theme on this week. I'm going to call today's talk Facing More Opposition. Not that any of us wants opposition. None of us will put our hand up and say, okay, this morning, who's up for it? Who wants some opposition? Of course, none of us do. But last time we saw that there are times when opposition comes our way and we need to know how to respond to it. Last time we saw that as believers in Jesus, we have an enemy, the devil, who is against us. But the devil is limited. He's limited in his power. He's limited in his time before Jesus returns, and his action is limited under the control of a sovereign God. We saw two situations last time. Simon Peter, a follower of Jesus, and Job. The devil came to God with both these guys and asked permission from God to challenge them in some way. For Job, it was sickness, it was loss of family, it was things he owned. For Peter, his challenge was an extreme temptation to deny Jesus. For Peter, we saw that during the Last Supper, Jesus gathered his disciples, and at one point during the meal, Jesus turned to Simon Peter, one of his closest followers, and said this. It's in Luke 22 and verse 31. Jesus says this, Simon, Simon, Jesus was talking to Simon Peter, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you turn back, strengthen your brothers. We saw that God sometimes permits the devil to bring opposition into our lives. While we may go through trouble and opposition that Satan brings, three things. Whatever the devil brings in our lives, it's always limited by God. It's under the sovereign control of a loving, all-powerful, all-present, all-knowing God. And it's always turned ultimately to serve God's purposes. And it always ultimately, in the long term, works for God's working benefit in our lives and through our lives. Now, opposition may come in the guise of something very practical. Maybe something that looks like just one of those things. Something that happens to our family. Something that happens at work. Something that happens to our friends. But it's important to recognize that while we live in a physical world, there's a spiritual reality behind the physical world that we see. There's a spiritual dimension that very much affects the lives that we live. I want to spend this morning just peering behind the scenery, as it were. There's going to be some event on here later on. There's some scenery and you look at it, but behind, I can assure me, behind the scenes, there's something else over there. And in this world we live, behind the scenery, there is a spiritual dynamic. There's a spiritual world. And we're going to today just peep behind stage, so to speak. Let's pray and ask God's help. Heavenly Father, thank you for your amazing love and wonderful goodness to each one of us. Lord, we thank you that you are the God who is in control of our lives and of the whole world. And so today we humble ourselves before you, asking, would you teach us? Would you instruct us? Would you help us this morning to understand something of what's happening in the spiritual realm? Amen. This is an image that's instantly recognizable. If you go to Paris, you cannot go to Paris, but go and visit the Arc de Triomphe. You can't go there without seeing this world-famous monument. It's a victory monument that was built in the 1800s, originally to celebrate victory in the Napoleonic Wars. Actually, it celebrates 128 French victories. On the inside of that arch are written every one of those victories and the generals that fought in those wars and were victorious. And it reminds the French people of their history. And people can go, they can read the battles, they can read the generals, they can see what happened in the past. In London, we've got the similar but smaller Wellington Arch at Hyde Park Corner and Marble Arch at the top of Hyde Park. Both of those were built around the same time as the Arc de Triomphe and were obviously built to commemorate British victories on the battlefield. Tourists go, they look at the monuments, they remember the victories that commemorate significant battles that shaped the continent of Europe. This morning, we're going to look back at a victory. We're going to look back at something that happened, not at a stone memorial to something, but we're going to look back at the cross of Jesus, an event in history that was a decisive and complete victory over the devil. Just as you can go to Paris and look and remember, we can turn and we can look back at the cross, even though it's 2,000 years ago and 2,000 miles away, we can look back at the cross and remember what happened. Because what happened all those years ago and all that, those miles away is effective and powerful and relevant today to our lives. See, the cross achieved so much. What happened on the cross, there was an incredible, there was a reconciliation between us and God. There was forgiveness for our sins. There was a putting right between us and a holy, awesome God. There was a propitiation for our sins where God was satisfied with his holy justice and righteousness as Jesus was punished instead of you. Maybe we could go on and on of all the facets of the cross. One facet, one of the amazing things that happened on the cross is that it was a victory over the powers of darkness and evil. And I think it's very important this morning, as we look at the opposition that we face in our lives, that we do so looking at it in the awareness and looking at it in the light of what happened on Calvary. See, the cross seemed, in humans' terms, such a failure. The cross, there was Jesus, seemingly the disciples scattered. Jesus was led and was seemingly forced to be tied and nailed to this cross, killed. It seemed like evil had triumphed. But actually behind the scenes, what people didn't discern when they saw Jesus, they thought this is the end. This is a failure. This Jesus guy's not, it's not worked out. It's just not happened. And yet behind the scenes was something very, very different going on. And we see this in the language of the early Christians. The early Christians, when Jesus rose from the dead, there was this sense of incredible victory, and the victory was in the cross. We see the words like this in the Bible, that the early Christians, they had a jubilant sense of the fact that God gives us the victory. We are more than conquerors. He leads us in some triumphal procession, that we are overcomers. See, the early Christians, you look at the cross and they look like defeat and the end, and it looked like the forces of darkness and evil had triumphed. But the early Christians saw something totally different. When they looked at the cross and saw Jesus, they saw the risen Jesus, they saw victory, they saw conquering, they saw triumph, they saw overcoming. The language of the early Christians, very stark contrast to what seemed to many people have happened on the cross. And it was all because of a victory that happened as Jesus hung on that tree. The cross of the cross was a victory in three stages. First of all, the victory on the cross was announced at the beginning in Genesis 3. Then it was achieved as Jesus hung on the cross 2,000 years ago. And it's a victory that's going to be fully seen when Jesus comes again, the second coming of Christ. Firstly, the victory was announced at the beginning. God's judgment on the devil in the Garden of Eden was this, in Genesis 3 and verse 15. God's talking to the devil, says, I will put enmity, that's war, that's conflict, between you, the devil, and woman, and between her offspring, your offspring, and hers. And then God talks about here a male offspring, singular, of the woman who, this man that will be born, will be someone who will crush you're the devil's head, and you, the devil, will strike his heel. It was a prediction. It was a prophecy. It was looking forward to what would happen thousands of years later on the cross. It was a prophecy that a man would be born of a woman, and that that man would be a special man. He would be struck down by the devil, but this man would have the greater victory as he would crush the devil's head. And that describes the cross so well. Jesus was indeed struck by the devil on the cross, but the devil's head was crushed. In the Bible, the head depicts power and authority. And so moving from the first book of the Bible to the last book, the book of Revelation, when Jesus as the Lamb of God is seen in heaven, when the Apostle John gets this vision of heaven, as he looks into heaven, Jesus is introduced. Who is Jesus? He's introduced as someone who was the Lamb who was slain from the beginning of the world. in Revelation 13, verse 8. In other words, he's someone who was slain right from the very beginning. Now, God's outside time, and we see here the purposes of God before an atom of creation had happened. God had purpose. Jesus, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, the purpose was that Jesus would come, be born as a man, would live and would die, and that he would be killed. So he's called here the Lamb of God who was slain before or from the creation of the world. It was the purpose of God. It was the purpose of God that Jesus would die. And that was his destiny from the beginning. And the events surrounding the cross, all parts of God's amazing plan of salvation. Jesus anticipated the defeat of the devil. Even as he walked this earth, doing the things he did, he knew as his time drew near to the cross, he said this in John 12 and verse 31. He said, now, the prince of this world will be driven out. Jesus knew what battle was going to happen. He knew what was going to happen on the cross. He knew his destiny was that whilst the serpent may strike his heel, he was going to crush the serpent's head. He knew that the devil was going to be driven out. Jesus knew what was going to happen on the cross. It was going to be a defeat of the devil. It was planned. It was purposed. So in Revelation 5, here Jesus is announced in heaven as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. Look, this one, he has triumphed. As Jesus is seen in heaven, he's the one now after he's died, after he's raised from the dead. There he is in heaven as the one who has triumphed. Jesus, speaking in Revelation 3, talks about himself, about what happened on the cross. He said this in Revelation 3:21, I was victorious. Jesus is there in heaven and he's speaking to the Apostle John and he's saying, I was victorious and I sat down with my Father on his throne. Jesus knew that what he achieved on the cross, as well as all the other things, was a victory, and it was a victory over evil and a victory over the prince of the world, a victory over the devil. The writer of the Hebrews describes what happened when Jesus died. Hebrews 2 verse 14 says, Jesus, by his death, the reason he died is that he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. See, writers of Hebrews, they're spelling it out, that the reason Jesus died, amongst all the other reasons he died that there would be a breaking of the power, there would be a crushing of the head of the devil. That was what was achieved on the cross that day. And so part of the work of the cross was this overcoming of Satan. Now, Paul explains this victory more clearly in Colossians. We've been going through the book of Colossians over the past months, and we've come to a passage in Colossians 2 where Apostle Paul is explaining what happened on the cross. And one of the aspects he wants us to grasp is what happened when Jesus died in Colossians 2 and verse 15. This is what happened as Jesus died on the cross. Jesus disarmed the powers and authority and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Something happened on the cross that was a battle, that there was a disarming of powers, spiritual powers and spiritual authorities, and that there was a public spectacle made of them, and that there was a triumphing by Jesus over these powers. Three things on the cross. There was a stripping away of weapons and defense of opposition forces. There was a public defeat of the devil, that spiritually, whilst looking at it with human eyes, everyone thought Jesus has lost, this is a defeat. The spiritual powers and rulers in the heavenly realms looked on and saw the devil fall and saw the devil being humiliated. And then we saw the fact that here he says that it was a triumph over these spiritual powers, and it was done by the cross. And that's the message of this morning, is anything to do with the opposition, the answer is always by the cross. It's by, because what Jesus did 2,000 years ago is significant for today. Now we see encounters between Jesus and the devil. We see them throughout Jesus' life. First of all, there's a temptation in the desert. Do you remember Jesus was in the wilderness? The devil came to Jesus and tempted him. And number of times the devil said, tried to tempt Jesus to sin. And each time Jesus rejected whatever the devil tempted him. And he used the Bible to come against the things that the devil tried to tempt him with. And then just throughout Jesus' life, he went around doing good and freeing those who were under oppression from the devil. And Jesus talks about how there was a binding of the strong man as he came setting people free. And then we saw a time where Jesus was a crowd and the devil had stirred up the crowd and the crowd was about to come and push Jesus over the edge of the cliff. They're about to kill him. They're about to murder him. And it says Jesus just walked through the crowd and they just parted and he just went on and did whatever he wanted to do. The devil didn't succeed in killing him. But it was on the cross that the final and complete victory came. And so I want to say this morning, it's always to the cross that we look. We look to the victory where Jesus was hanging there. Some of his last words, three words, it is finished. So some of the last words that Jesus ever said, he hung there on the cross. He said, it is finished. Meaning the work that he was doing, the work of propitiation and justification and forget all that he was achieving and this victory over the devil. It is finished. The work had been done on the cross. I want us just to look today a little bit at this Colossians 2 passage, because there's something Paul wants us to see here, I believe, this morning. Back to Colossians 2. Now, Paul here is alluding to a scene that was familiar to the first century writers. That part of the world, there were these kingdoms. They had fortified cities with a king. And then there were, around there was sort of farming land and villages that weren't walled around the area. And whenever one city rose against another, what happened would the people from around that area would move out of the countryside and into the safety of the fortified city. And so Paul's talking about a situation that would have been quite familiar to, because it was a very brutal time. First century, this part of the world in the first century was very brutal, a lot of conflict. And so imagine a city here, a walled city, and there's a king and there's his subjects. And over here, they've gone to war. There's some falling out with another king over here, his walled city, his subjects. And so what would happen is that the king from this city would march out with his army, would march out of this city to a place in between the two cities. Everyone that was left in the city, they'd bar the walls, they'd be there, and they would, people that couldn't fight, would be waiting there. Then the king from this city, they would march out of their city with his troops, again, leaving the people behind who couldn't fight. So imagine the scene Paul's trying to, something that would have been very familiar to them, not so familiar to us. A city with people waiting to hear, a city with people waiting to hear, two armies coming together led by kings. A battle would ensue as the two armies engaged, and they would fight till one of those armies was defeated. And then when one army was defeated, the victorious king and his army would come, and they would take the soldiers that they had defeated, and they would strip them of their armor, they would strip them of their weapons. And what they would do is they would chain them. And then they would get ready to march back into their own city where they come out from. And as they came back, the people in the city were waiting to hear, has our king won? Are we going to be invaded or are we going to be victorious? How has our king fared? And they'd just be waiting and waiting. And in the distance, they'd hear a triumphant procession. In the distance, they'd hear the shouts and the jubilation and the joy as the king and his victorious army were walking back towards the city. And then behind them in chains were the stripped, humiliated soldiers and king of the other city. And they'd be dragging them along. And this would be the triumphal procession. The triumphal procession that was coming back from the battle. And as it approached the gates would open. And there'd be such joy in the city. Their king had won. Their king had been victorious. They were now safe. They could now go back to their farming. They could now go back and live and carry on doing what they were doing. Because they were now safe. And as they came in the city, there would be the victorious soldiers. And then there'd be the miserable, humiliated, stripped soldiers who'd be coming in chains. This is the picture that Paul wants us to see here. that what happened was Jesus disarmed, just as those soldiers would have gone to the defeated soldiers and took their weapons and took their clothes and took their armor, took it off, disarmed the powers and authority, made a public spectacle, in other words, humiliated. Those soldiers were humiliated. They had no clothes. They had no army. They were there dragging along in chains, made a public spectacle, triumphing over them by the cross. Something would have rang bells to people in Colossae as they read this, as Paul wrote this letter. They would go, we know exactly what you mean, Paul. And you mean that's what happened on the cross? You mean it was a complete victory over the devil? You mean it was a complete humiliation? You mean it was something where it was the devil and the powers were disarmed? Absolutely, absolutely. It was a complete victory. It was a finished victory. But we live in a time of history which is an in-between time between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. So in a sense, full sense, the devil is defeated. But there's a sense in which the battle's still going on. There's a sense in which God's kingdom has come here on earth. But there's also a sense which God's kingdom is not yet fully come. And so this victory of the cross, while it was announced in Genesis, while it was achieved on the cross, it will be fully consummated or fully revealed at the second coming of Jesus. So there's three tenses to this victory. There was the fact that it was planned, it was achieved, and it will finally be seen and fully enforced at the second coming of Christ. When Jesus returned, the devil will be finally put out of the way. There will be no sickness. There will be no mourning. There will be no pain. There will be no crying. There will be no sin. There will be no evil. The devil will be put out of the way. But in this church age we live, Jesus taught us to pray the Lord's Prayer. God, would your kingdom come? God, would your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven? In other words, in heaven where you're ruling and reigning, could that rule and reign come now here on earth? Could it come in Camden? Could it come in Haringey, in Islington? Could your perfect rule of authority and goodness and fairness and grace, could that come now here in this part of the world? And we're taught in the Lord's Prayer, the same thing. We're taught to pray, Father, would you rescue us from the devil? Would you rescue us from the evil one? We saw last time that while the devil is defeated, he is mortally wounded like a shark landed in a fishing boat. If you went fishing for a shark, I've never been fishing for shark, I've seen it on TV. If you catch a shark, that shark hits the deck, it actually will stay alive for quite a long time. If you were to put your foot near that shark's mouth, that shark is still dangerous. It could still damage you, even though it's going to die. Even though it's out of the water and it's thrashing around, it is going to die. And in some sense, it helps us to see what's happening with the devil. Whilst his defeated foe, he's thrashing around and still dangerous. Now, Paul tells the church in Corinth this wonderful truth. Listen to this in 1 Corinthians 15:25. For Jesus must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And so Paul's telling the church, that giving the Corinthians, that they understood that the cross was a complete defeat of the devil. But yet we still see the devil thrashing around. And he's saying here, Jesus is reigning. Today, Jesus is on the throne in heaven and he is reigning. Jesus is reigning on high in heaven. And he must continue that reign up there until all the enemies here down on earth are put under his feet. There's a process going on. There's a process of God's kingdom coming. There's a process of God's will be done. There's an enforcement of the victory. The victory was achieved 2,000 years ago, but there's an enforcing of it that's happening today all over the world. Jesus is reigning now, and there's a subjection going on today in Camden, in Islington, in North London. The kingdom of God has come on earth, but it's coming, and it will finally come fully at Jesus' second coming. There's an enforcing of the victory that was won 2,000 years ago. Some spiritual powers are being placed under his feet. Now, I think to see this, I think it's important for us to keep in mind the physical world we see and the spiritual backdrop that is behind the scenes, as I was saying at the beginning. And so Paul helps us again in Colossians 1 and verse 16 just to understand this kind of duality. Right, sometimes it seems a bit, is it a physical thing? Is it a spiritual thing? And often in the history of the church, there have been error creeped into the church where people have sought to split the physical and the spiritual and try to make it something that was kind of very separate. No, not at all. There's something really interlinked in these things. And this is what Paul says in Colossians. It says, this is all about Jesus. In Jesus, all things were created. Everything. Things in heaven, the spiritual things, things that are spiritual power, spiritual rulers, spiritual authorities, all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible, in other words, things we can see around us, invisible, in other words, spiritual realities we can't see, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities. He goes through them. Here are these things. Look, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities. All things have been created by him or through him and for him. All things, everything. See, Jesus makes sense of everything. Everything is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. He's the one. Everything was made by him and for him. Things you can see around and things you can't see. Things, this world that exists, this amazing universe there is, was made by Jesus, for Jesus. And then all this spiritual stuff we're talking about this morning. Now, do you notice here, he talks about thrones, rulers, powers, and authorities. And there's two realms, a visible realm and an invisible realm. The visible realm is obvious. There's governments, there's juntas, there's democratic and non-democratic. There's rulers all over, there's thrones, powers, rulers, and authorities. The visible ones of those are obvious. But also, there are the invisible thrones, powers, rulers, and authorities. And our starting point for thinking about these is realizing that everything was made by Jesus and for Jesus. John 1 verse 3 says this, through him, through Jesus, all things were made. And as if he just wants to get the point home here, in case you've got any doubt, he says, nothing, without him, nothing was made that had been made. Every single thing. And then he continues in Colossians 2 verse 10, talks about how Jesus is the head. In other words, he's a spiritual top authority over power or powers and authority. See, originally, Jesus created everything in the universe we can see and everything we can't see, and they were all obedient to Jesus. They were created by him and for him. In the beginning, all angels, all powers, rulers, authorities, everything was in subjection to Jesus, made by him and for him. But as a result of the disobedience of Satan, who took a third of these spiritual powers with him into darkness, some have rebelled and now stand in opposition to Jesus. Remember, the devil and demons are only created spiritual beings. They're not equal with God. They're not the same essence of God. It's not the dark side of the force and the good side of the force. They're only created angels who fall into disobedience and rebellion. And so on the cross, there was this battle and Jesus won over all these dark forces. But there is still some rebellion in the spiritual realms. As we've been seeing today, Jesus must reign until all these forces are brought into subjection to Jesus. So whilst the devil was defeated, he's not yet conceded defeat. And while he's been overthrown, he's not yet been eliminated. And this is the tension. This is the tension of the church age we live in. The kingdom of God came when Jesus first came. In Mark 1 verse 15, Jesus says, the time has come. The kingdom of heaven has come. And Jesus brought with him. And just to show that, he healed all that came to Jesus. He healed. He brought God's kingdom. He set people free from the works of the devil. As he just walked around, he brought God's kingdom with him. But yet now in this church age, we still pray the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. And then yet there's the full realization of the second coming, the full consummation of all these things. So what should our attitude be to these spiritual powers and authorities we're talking about this morning? Well, firstly, three things. Firstly, my attitude should not be one of fear. Because of Christ's victory on the cross, It was a complete victory. So Paul could say this boldly. In 2 Timothy 4:18, he says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack." Now, this is someone, this is Paul, who went through stoning and shipwrecked and rejection. I mean, he went through so much opposition. If there's anyone who went through a hard time, it was Apostle Paul. And yet he said, this was his faith. His faith was, I've been through all this, I'm going through this, but the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack. Meaning that God won't necessarily nullify the bad things happening in my life, but that God will bring me through. God will make a way. God will ensure that ultimately these things all work out for God's purposes and Paul's personal benefit in the long term. It could be a spirit, could be, we don't know when that's going to be, but there's this process going on. And so this verse for me has been very personal, a very powerful verse, in that when I've been through difficult times, go through difficult times, it's a fantastic verse to join Paul with his faith and saying, God, I'm going through some difficult things, but I thank you that you will rescue me from this evil attack. And because of what happened on the cross, because of the fact that you defeated the enemy, that you will bring me through. That, okay, it might be a hard time. I might have to walk through some difficult times, but that God will work in that situation and through that situation, and God won't abandon me, because God is far more powerful, and what happened in the cross was far more significant than anything that the devil can do against us. So that's confidence in the face of opposition. Secondly, our attitude shouldn't be ignorance. They do say that when an ostrich is under threat, it puts its head in the sand and says, if I can't see a threat, then the threat's gone away. And sometimes as a Christian, I can do that, is actually something bad's happening. I think, oh, I can't cope with this. It's head in the sand time, where I'm not facing up to the opposition that's coming in my life. And this is what Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11. He says, we are not unaware of the devil's schemes. Paul's saying, we're not unaware. We know that the devil has traps, has schemes, has plans. He's this shark thrashing about, trying to take down as many as he can before Jesus returns. And yes, his time is limited and his action is limited, but we're not unaware of what the devil's up to. And so we can pray. We can pray, God, would you please open my eyes? That when there seems to be a practical problem, the guy at work is giving me so much hassle. For no reason. Why is this guy at work giving me so much hassle? You think, well, maybe it's because I need to change my wardrobe, or maybe I need to do something practical. But behind the scenes, there's a spiritual dimension. We're not unaware of it. God, would you open my eyes to see the spiritual reality of what is happening in this situation? When there seems to be some opposition, God, can you open my eyes? I can see. Do you know, a number of times, as I read through the New Testament, there's a little phrase that comes up again and again. It says, watch and pray. What are we supposed to be watching? It says, be alert, watch and pray. I believe God wants us to have our spiritual eyes open, the eyes of our heart open, so we can discern situations. We can see, although this looks like my relative giving me a really hard time, actually, behind the scenes, there's some spiritual stuff happening here, and I need to pray. Although it looks like I've just got no money, and it's all gone, and someone's stolen it, or it's just been frittered away. Actually, God, could you open my eyes? Could I see behind the scenes what is happening here? God, I'm coming to you. God, would you help me to pray about this situation? Sometimes I think we just accept opposition and think, well, that's just life. Something tough happens, something difficult happens, and we just go, well, you know, that's just it, really. I've just got to kind of hunker down and get through it. Actually, watch and pray. Actually, be alert. Watch out. The devil, like a roaring lion, prowls around looking who may devour, as it says in 1 Peter. Actually, I've got to watch and I've got to pray. God, would you open my eyes so I could see? Could you help me, Lord, so I could see? Thirdly, our attitude should be that we shouldn't be unprepared. In Ephesians 6, verse 11, it says, the famous verse, we all know it, put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. In other words, we're not to be passive. God has given us protection in this church age where the devil is defeated, but he's still thrashing around. God has given us protection. and it goes, we're not going to go through it today, but it's in Ephesians chapter 6, where you can read about the armor of God that God's got for us to put on to protect, so we can be protected against the devil's schemes. Do you know one thing? I've always been interested, it's always caught my interest. In Book of 1 John, Paul talks about three types of people. He talks about children, then he talks about teenagers, and he talks about mature people. There's like these three phases. And I was looking at, what's he talking about here? He's not talking about age-wise. He's talking about Christian experience. So I could be 96, but I could be a spiritual baby if I've just become a Christian. And as I grow, as I become a Christian, I become like a Christian teenager. And then by God's grace, we look to mature and be mature Christians. That's the process that we're looking God to take us on. But what he says in the book of 1 John about this person that's a teenager, he says that you have learned to overcome the evil one. I thought, what is he talking about there? What he's talking about is, in fact, as we grow up as Christians, that there is still this conflict going on. Yes, the devil's been defeated. Yes, the cross was a complete victory. We add nothing to it. Yes, Jesus is reigning. Today he's reigning, and he's waiting for his enemies to be subdued between his feet, under his feet. And so today, my part in this is, God, would you help me? God, would you help me to remember the cross? Would you help me to recognize what the devil's up to? Would you make me to see the full victory of what you achieved in the cross? God, would you open my eyes? I want to finish this morning with a story from the Old Testament. And it's a story of Elisha and his servant. And what happened was Elisha and his servant were surrounded during the night. They were in a city. People of Israel in a city, and during the night, what happened was that some of the Aramean forces, enemy forces, came and surrounded the city. And so it's in 2 Kings 6, verse 14. And it says this: the king of Aram sent horses and chariots with a strong force there to the city where they were. They went by night and they surrounded the city. In the morning, Elisha's servant woke up, got up, went out. And the servant of the man of God, that's Elisha, got up, went out early the next morning. An army of horses and chariots had the round of the city. Oh no, he said to, went back to his, to Elisha. I said, oh no, my Lord, what shall we do? Now, how often have you faced a situation? Have I faced a situation of opposition? Something bad happens. We go, first response is, oh no, what are we going to do? Because we look at the opposition, we look at something that seems really terrible, and we think, oh, no. And so he looks to Elisha as the man of God, but we would look to God and say, God, oh no, what are we going to do? Because we see this tremendous opposition. Imagine there's this servant there. He looks over the city wall, and all he sees are chariots and horses and all the banners flying. He sees the opposition. He goes, no, what are we going to do? It's so much a human response. It's so much a wrong response. It's for us, when we see something happens at work on Monday, something happens to our children next week, something happens, and my response is, oh no, what are we going to do? Elijah's servant's response was one of fear and terror. But Elisha wasn't worried, because Elisha had prayed, and God had given Elisha the ability to see behind the scenes. And so Elisha's eyes were spiritually open. Yes, he wasn't being unreal. He wasn't trying to praise away the opposition. He wasn't just trying to blank it out. It was there, you could see it. But with his spiritual eyes, he could see something else. And do you know, I think that God wants us to say, when we face opposition, God, would you give me what Elisha gave to his servant, which was the ability to see what really is going on? Look what happens. 2 Kings 6, verse 16. Elisha said, don't be afraid, said Elisha. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. See, Elisha saw the spiritual reality, and he saw the armies of God. He saw the angels. He saw something spiritual. He got a sense of what God was doing. He saw those invisible forces. He saw God's victorious forces. And Elisha saw God is in control. Look at this in 2 Kings 6, verse 17. Elisha prayed, God, would you open my servant's eyes so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he looked and saw the hills full of horses, chariots of fire all around Elisha. See, there's great encouragement for us in this, is that Jesus is the victor. One of the facets of Jesus, he's the Lamb of God. He's the one who died in our place. So many facets of cross, but one of the facets of the cross is Jesus is the victor. He's crushed the devil's head. And so Paul tells the church in Rome, he says, if God is for you, who can be against you? If God himself is there for you, who is going to be opposing you? And here, this Elisha, his servant, just got a view of what God was doing behind the scenes. Wow. I want us to pray this morning, God, would you open our eyes that we wouldn't be like Elisha's servant who just thought, whoa, this is just, whoa. But see, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? Through this difficulty, through this opposition, through this thing that's happening, through this sickness that happened, God, what are you doing? That we'd see the spiritual reality, knowing that Jesus is the victor. He's the one who has defeated the opposition. Open my eyes to Jesus' victory. I want to finish with one verse. It's 1 Corinthians 15:57. This is the verse to write down. If you're writing down verses, this is the one this morning. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's his victory. It's not me battling demons. I'm not going out to do the battle. The battle's been won. The battle happened on Calvary. Jesus totally, utterly won the battle. And so now the victory that we see in our lives is actually the victory that is through the Lord Jesus. It's his victory. It's his victory. He's won it and he's reigning, looking down, seeing the enemies being subjected to his rule and reign. That's why we pray, God, your kingdom come, your will be done. Let's close our eyes. Father, thank you that you are the victorious, amazing God. And today, as your people, we celebrate with you. Thank you, Jesus, that just as in that picture of a king returning to the city with his triumphant soldiers and with the enemy defeated, the city was in uproar of praise and thanks to their king. Lord, and today, Lord, we are so grateful to you. Thank you, Jesus, you died on the cross. Thank you, your victory. You crushed the serpent's head on that day. And thank you in our lives that you give us victory in our lives through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all through you. Thank you, Lord. Just as we're quiet for a moment, if there's a particular challenge in your life and you know your heart response has been, oh no, God, what are we going to do about this? Then maybe just this morning, just as we're before God, you say, God, could you open my eyes just so that I could see what you're doing in this circumstance, see what you're doing in this situation, that you'd speak to me in this situation, that I could understand what you want me to do, that I could see your victory come. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.